James chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. James 5, verse 13. Let's hear God's word. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Amen. God add His own blessing from the reading of His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we come in the Savior's name to Thy throne of grace again because we are so needy. We are a people, Lord, who have no strength in ourselves to do anything spiritual. It is that enabling of the Spirit of God for which we now pray. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt strengthen the inner man, that now that Thou wilt give to Thy servant liberty to preach Thy Word, that Thou wilt give to Thy people the hearing ear, the heart that loves the truth of God's Word, whatever it has to say. And my Lord, how we pray for that will that will want to run in the way of righteousness. We ask that Jesus Christ will be exalted in our midst. Thou wilt give us help from start to finish. We ask in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Elijah the prophet appeared on the stage of world history at one of the darkest periods of Israel's history. He's introduced to us out of nowhere in 1 Kings chapter 17. And we have but to read through the previous chapters to discover what an appalling spiritual state Israel was actually in. She had, to use the oft-repeated words of Scripture, departed from the Lord. It was being openly declared, unashamedly declared amongst those that took the name Israel, Prince of God, that Baal was alive and that Jehovah had ceased to be. Absolutely amazing when you consider the history of Israel, that that nation would be brought to a point spiritually declaring that Baal is God, that Jehovah is dead. I think the spiritual climate can be best understood by the Word of God when it says of that day that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. But while the vast majority of the nation of Israel had declared its allegiance to Baal, Elijah's very name was a living protest to their folly. His name means, "My God is Jehovah." My God is Jehovah. It was a very apt name for the man who was going to stand in opposition to the people of his nation that had forsaken the Lord for other gods. It was in the midst of this spiritual darkness and degradation that Elijah appears on the scene as a solitary and as a striking witness to the living God. One of God's most illustrious prophets, some would argue the most illustrious prophet, was raised up during one of Israel's most wicked kings. It seemed that every gospel light had been extinguished, and every testimony of divine truth had been silenced. It appeared that spiritual death had spread over everyone and everything, and it looked as though the work of God would disappear off the face of the earth altogether. But the God who promised that He would never allow His name to be forgotten, and the God who promised that His church would not be vanquished, raised up a powerful witness in the person of Elijah. Suddenly, there appears a man who will pronounce that unique prophetic utterance which the people hadn't heard for many years. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. His life and ministry is one of tremendous encouragement to any Christian who will take the time to study his life and ministry. Those in the work of God, for example, who feel that their particular sphere of service is very difficult, too difficult, need to look at the ministry of Elijah. Just look at his work. Look at the day in which he was called of God to minister. Look at the congregations to which he had to preach. The difficulty of the task that God set before him, and you'll be encouraged by what you think may be a very difficult task in this day. Any believer who feels that God has him serving in a very lonely place, doing a very lonely task, will find great encouragement from that man's life, because he had a very lonely job. He was a very lonely prophet. We'll find encouragement in looking what that man did and how God used that man in the midst of all of his loneliness. Any who have become disappointed and discouraged and even depressed because they have faithfully obeyed the Lord's commands and yet have seen so few results for their labors, will need to take a very careful look at the ministry of Elijah, because he saw so very few results for his ministry. And for any who think that they can do little to influence their day for good, when their day is a day of apostasy and declension, Elijah is a sterling example of what the grace of God can do in, with, and through any of His people. For after all, we saw last Lord's Day evening that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. It isn't simply meaning that Elijah had a human nature. That's a given. He wasn't divine. He wasn't God. He wasn't an angel. He did have a human nature. But the context shows that he was a man who had the same weaknesses, the same temptations, the same struggles, the same tendencies to respond to life's trials just like us. He was not a superman, as one commentator said. He was a plain, normal man. An ordinary man sent by God to do an extraordinary work. Last Lord's Day, we only looked at Elijah's passions. We saw that Elijah was a man who could be very explosive emotionally. And God used that very personality of His in that calling in a marvelous way for His own glory. We also saw that Elijah could be very excited, very exuberant in joy and victory at times in his ministry. We would love to live like that. We would always love to live on the exuberance of Mount Carmel in our life, but that's just not how it is. And we found out that Elijah was a man who experienced times of spiritual, emotional, and mental exhaustion. We're looking at him as the man who moves heaven by prayer. Because that's what he did. He prayed and the heavens shut up. He prayed again and the heavens were opened and rain came. He moved heaven by his prayer. That's the context of the statement. James is encouraging Christians in his own day to pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It has much energy. It has much power. It is effectual. And by the way, here's an example, James says, the Holy Spirit says. Let's look at Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions as you and I, just like us, but look what he did through prayer. I turn now from his passions to his pray. His pray. The first thing I want us to see is how he prayed. How he prayed. James says he prayed earnestly. If you have a marginal Bible, you will note it says he prayed in his prayer. It reads literally, in prayer he prayed. In prayer he prayed. I mentioned this in passing the other night in the prayer meeting, and I mention it again because it is something we have to be reminded of over and over again, especially when it comes time to the times for corporate prayer, for public prayer. You know, at various times over the past 30 years, I've been in prayer meetings, and I've been in many of them in different parts of the world. Whether with ministers or with church members, I've listened to people with the best of intentions. I don't question their motives. But I've listened to people not pray in prayer, but actually preach in prayer. I have to say that because there's certain elements about prayer. And what I have heard at times, it wasn't praise. It wasn't thanksgiving. And it wasn't any confession of sin. Or it wasn't even marked by asking God for anything. But it was apparent that they were preaching at somebody in the room that they wanted to hear what they had to say. It was a point they were driving home. It was some truth they felt that if not all, at least some people needed to hear. They weren't going to be given the platform for it from the pulpit, so they're going to use the prayer meeting to preach the sermon they didn't get to preach from the pulpit. And it has turned at times into a sermon replete with illustrations and quotations from Scripture. I can't for the life of me believe that they think that God is the one who needs to hear what they're saying. So I can only conclude that it is praying, rather it's preaching to the people and not praying to the God of heaven. And that's not right. It's just plain wrong. You're not praying to God. You're preaching to men. I've actually sat and listened to people getting at other people in their prayers. I've listened to people for all intents and purposes who are saying, "Now I want you to get this hint. I really want you to listen. I'm not happy with something and you need to hear this." I wonder what God thinks about the praying of His people when they are supposed to be seeking His face in prayer, but they're actually seeking other things entirely different than seeking His face. Whether they're offering praise or thanksgiving or confession of sin or pleading with God for something. That's praying in your prayer. As with every other area of our Christian life, we need wisdom from God when it comes down to how to pray. We need wisdom. Because there is a right way of praying, and there's a wrong way. We need to be taught of the Lord what is the right way and what is the wrong way. We need the Holy Spirit's enabling that our prayers might be used of God to lift the hearts of the Lord's people in the prayer meeting to the throne of grace. That should be the effect of our praying, that we have led them up to God, we have led them to the throne of grace, that they feel more than ever, I'm in the presence of the Lord and I'm seeking God. To lead them to the one sitting on the throne of grace, that is what the Holy Spirit does in prayer. Leads us to Him. Elijah prayed in his prayer, and we need to pray in our prayers. When Elijah went to the place of prayer, he went to pray, and he did not go to play in prayer. Mind you, I am not saying that somehow he didn't just go to prayer so that he could say that he had prayed and that he had had his devotions. He wanted to be in prayer to God. And he did not lift up his voice simply to hear himself pray or simply to let others know that he prayed. You know, when we go to prayer, when Christians go to prayer, they must go to pray. You don't go to prayer to satisfy a guilt complex. You don't go to prayer to simply do your duty. You go before the Lord to pray in your prayer. And that's exactly why the translators, and be honest here, it's a difficult Greek phrase. That's why they translated the word earnestly, for he prayed in his prayer. Earnestly. It's the development of the idea back in verse 17 where James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word prayer in that verse is altogether a different word. It speaks of supplication that arises out of a deep need. It's sometimes used to speak of pleading, of entreaty, even of, because of the sense of the need, of begging the Lord. It's like the Old Testament illustration, of course, the classic one would be James wrestling with the angel, saying, I will not let thee go. That was pleading, that was praying, that was wrestling with God. Believe you me, that Saint Jacob was earnest on his knees, wrestling with the Lord at the throne. But the sheer fact that James mentions this, are we not reminded of the fact that the people of God are prone? All of us are prone to become cold and lethargic and weak in our praying. Why address the subject? The effectual, fervent prayer that energized prayer that is effective. If it wasn't the truth that you and I grow cold and lethargic and lifeless in our praying, the praying at that point in time becomes more mechanical, a going through the motions, praying with anything but fervor and earnestness, no pleading, no begging. The eyes are dry, the voice is stilted. No entreating the Lord. But this man prayed earnestly. This man prayed diligently. This man prayed with his heart. You see, by the grace of God, Elijah's passion was brought to bear into the burden of his heart at the throne of grace. I said that Elijah was a man of deep emotions. He was been known as the prophet of fire. The reason for that, and are we surprised at all that he prayed with fiery passion? That he would be described as the example taken by the Holy Spirit to describe the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Do we wonder that his passion found its way into his praying. You folks have passions. Some might have stronger passions than others. But you do get passionate. Do you not? Do you not see that part of earnest praying is that our very passion becomes involved in how we seek God? We can become very intense, very excited, very, very earnest if there's something that has really gotten to us. That should be, by the grace of God, and can be carried over into our praying, where we pray earnestly, as did Elijah. Now, mind you, I am not saying that all true, earnest prayer has got to be marked by fiery passion, or it's not real prayer. Nehemiah would be a beautiful case in point. In Nehemiah chapter 2, I think it's verse 4, it simply says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." I have no doubt in my mind that that man's prayer that went up that day to God was as earnest could be. I have no doubt it was passionate. But there wasn't one syllable uttered. He just shot up that silent prayer to God. The point is, however, well, there's two points. Number one, that came upon the heels of months of prayer and fasting, where he was passionately praying for the work of God in the city of God. And then number two, it came from his heart. It was a prayer that was shot up to God from his heart. Earnest praying is that which comes from the heart, not simply the lips, not simply the head, but praying that comes from the heart. You know, Christians can work themselves up in prayer. And they can think, because they have worked themselves up in the flesh in prayer, they can think that they are actually praying earnestly, they are praying with passion. Because, you see, it's very easy to mistake groans and sighs for grace. It's very easy to mistake this agitation, the stirring of in the energy of the flesh for the moving of the Spirit of God upon the heart. You can work yourself into a great fervor in prayer with your tongue, but the voice that's heard in heaven is the groan that comes from the heart. And the sighing that comes from the soul. That's what's earnest. Heart praying. Heart crying. Because the Lord looks on the heart. Having said all of that, would it not be true that so much of our praying is marked not by what G. Campbell Morgan called painted fire, but by a polite deadness? I find that I can come to God with stilted words and a cold heart and use my supply of prayer language, my supply of theological expressions in prayer, and imagine that I've prayed. Our lips move to form the words, but our hearts are removed from what we're saying. We labor much with our words. But as I've oft repeated the words from Hamlet, as the king prayed, "My words fly up, my thoughts remain below. Words without thoughts never to heaven go." Let me give you the Bible language. Words without the heart never to heaven go. John Bunyan said this: "In prayer, It is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Oh, that God would give us as a congregation, would give us, because that's where it's got to come first, individually. That God would give us all of this earnestness and this passion in prayer, where we learn what it is to plead and to wrestle and to wrestle and to plead with God for the things we want to see God do. Because you see, folks, real prayer all begins with the heart and the desire of the heart. If it's not the desire, the longing of the heart, you'll not be asking with earnestness. If it's not something God has put in your heart, you'll not be praying earnestly. That's how he prayed. What about what he prayed? Before that man, before Elijah, ever set foot in the court of King Ahab to announce to him, this, we would say, country bumpkin, walks from the mountains of Gilead into the court of the king and announces, there's not going to be any rain except at my word. Before he ever did that, you've got to understand, as James underscores it, Elijah had been praying about the state of things in Israel long beforehand. And in his praying, which was earnest praying, which was fervent praying, Elijah had obviously been pleading the Word of God. He had been using Scripture. Out there on the mountainside of Gilead, there was this man. Nobody else knew he existed, really. Maybe his own close circle of people. God knew he was there, but for all intents and purposes, nobody else knew he was there. But there that man was. He was praying. He was pleading. And he saw this wicked Ahab upon the throne. Upon the throne, ruling over the nation of Israel. And at his right hand, he knew there was a wicked woman in the person of Jezebel who had introduced the religion of Baal into that country and had made that the state religion. And he saw in his mind those prophets of Baal, her prophets, and the prophets of the grove. Elijah saw the whole system of apostasy in Israel and the wickedness that had ruined the nation. The nation had been taken over. The church had been put into defeat. And it looks like there's no hope for any change. It looks like there's not a man to stand in the gap. I have to believe that was the thinking of those 7,000 prophets of Baal who had not bowed the knee. There was not a man for the hour that would stand up to Ahab. I'm not going to make the foolish mistake of so many and liken the theocracy of Israel to the United States of America. That is utter folly. It is a false handling of the Scriptures. But there are general principles and truths that must be applied. There was a man, you see. There was a man, and that man was praying. There was a man who had faith in the Word of God, who believed the Word of God, and that Word was burning in his heart. There was a man who had learned that real prayer is not just throwing up to heaven some assortment of words and nice sounding phrases. It wasn't just a matter of going through a prayer list. This was a man who had learned that it's not simply a matter of doing your duty and having your devotions. Elijah was a man who had learned the truth that what is needed is getting to find out what the Word of God has to say on a specific situation. Finding out what the Word of the Lord has to say and what it says specifically and clearly and openly on that situation, and then pleading that. Is that what we do? You're faced with a situation at home, in your marriage, with the children, at work, in the church? Do we go to the Word and find out what does the Word of God have to say on my situation? It's clear. It's open. It's unmovable. And then begin to pray based upon that Word. You see, I know what Elijah did. I know why he prayed what he prayed. God told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, He told Israel that if the children of Israel went into apostasy, if they went after other gods, that He would shut up heaven. There would be no rain. There would be no dew. There would be drought and famine. So here is Elijah, and he looks at the nation, and obviously that nation is in apostasy. Wickedness had spread throughout the land. But guess what was happening? There came the afternoon showers. There was falling the dew every day. Now he comes to God and said, God, You said that if this was the situation, this was the state, then You would do this. Now, Lord, do what You said You would do. Shut the heavens. He prayed the Word. And God shut the heavens. God shut the heavens. And God sent him in to Ahab to say, there'll be no rain nor dew except at My Word. Thus saith the Lord. God answered his prayer. You know, I wonder, brothers and sisters, if we wouldn't find more power with God in prayer if we adopted Elijah's method in prayer. Finding out what the Word of God specifically has to say upon the situation that we're facing, and then taking that to God and said, Lord, You said this. Now do what You said You would do. I just wonder. You think about it, Elijah was praying for drought, and that drought was going to affect him. Do you understand what I'm saying? I have to confess, I really don't understand what I'm praying for when I ask God to send revival. I have no problem praying for it. I'm not a prognosticator. I could never stutter and say that I believe God is going to send revival, another great awakening to America. Whether He does or He doesn't, I'm not a prophet. Those days are over. God's spoken. This is His book. That's it. But I still believe that God revives individuals. That He pours out His Spirit upon individual Christians. He revives the inward soul. And it's like days of heaven on earth when He does that. Their whole world is turned upside down, or I should say right side up. Everything has changed. Their prayer life changes. Their love for Scripture changes. They live like Jesus. Their whole priorities become straightened out. What's important now are the things of God. There's so many things that begin to happen because the God has stepped into their life and begun to move deeply upon their hearts. It's personal revival. And I also believe that God has done and still will do that for churches. Send revival to His people. To what extent? I'm not prepared to tell you. But one thing I will tell you tonight is, I do not believe in such a prophecy of Scripture that says, okay, I should not be asking God to revive. I should not be praying for the Lord to revive His church. Let me tell you, folks, something that's part of the written purpose of this denomination's existence is to pray for revival for the church of God. Having said all of that, I don't know that we understand what we're praying for or that we are ready to pray, Lord, whatever it takes, send revival. I can say those words, and I can say them in a fit of passion. But do I understand what I'm saying when I say, Lord, do whatever it takes, but revive my heart. Revive this church. Do whatever. If it involves personal sacrifice, am I ready for personal sacrifice? Am I ready to have my life turned upside down? Am I prepared? Elijah prayed for God to intervene, and that meant drought. There was this apostate years ago, historian, Methodist. Not that all Methodists are apostates, mind you, but he happened to be one. And he was writing on revival. And he made the comment, and he did this in a mocking kind of way, that every time God has sent revival, it's been because there has been this... God has knocked out all the props. There's been some national disaster. It's been bleak times, like the potato famine in Northern Ireland, which preceded the 59 revival. It's just... So, yeah, they look for God when things are bad. Now, while he said that in a very mocking kind of way, the fact of the matter is he was right. It seems to be, does it not, brothers and sisters, that the Lord has to bring us to the lowest point and take away all the props and kick out all the crutches from us and bring us into the dust. Because as long as we think we're self-sufficient, we're not going to call upon God in this earnest, fervent kind of fashion. As long as we can get through it. How to pray in any situation is to seek to find what the Bible has to say on that situation and lift it up to prayer and God, to God in prayer. No matter what it costs, will you pray that way? I think it's easy for us to all confess that certainly our land is dark. It doesn't take a spiritual giant to see that the church is in spiritual declension, that she's not living in beauty, the beauty of holiness. Power with God in prayer. You have no idea how much it pains me to preach about power in prayer and not have it. Believe you me, the devil will stand there and say, you're a fat hypocrite. How dare you? But I would be unfaithful to my calling if I did not make us aware that we need power in prayer. And not say it simply because I didn't have it. Why he prayed, thirdly. Why he prayed. Back when he stood before Elijah in 1 Kings 17 verse 1, Elijah said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. That's how he opened it up. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. He was aware of God in his life. He lived a God-conscious life. He lived a life in touch with the Lord. Whatever he was doing, I am one standing in the presence of the Lord. Here was a man who was standing before the king of Israel, standing before Ahab, with a heart that was consumed with passion for the Lord and for the Lord's name. You recall in chapter 19 when God asked him the question, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He was honest. There were some things that Elijah did not know and did not see. But he was honest when he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." He was simply being honest. "I have been jealous for you. That's what I'm doing here." That was why he prayed like he prayed. He wasn't praying because he wanted to have an easy road in life. He wasn't praying because he wanted health and wealth. He wasn't praying because he wanted some place, some power, some place of position in Israel to be recognized by people like the Pharisees who wanted to be viewed as being spiritual. He prayed for God to shut the heavens because he was jealous for the glory of the Lord God of hosts. As we sang tonight, they defy his name. They trample underfoot his law. They bring reproach to the name of our God. All about us. And nobody seems to care. Nobody seems to raise the voice. Not Elijah. You see, I believe that if you're not praying for Jesus' sake, you're not praying at all. If what you're asking the Lord to do is not with the motive of His own honor, of His own name, of His own reputation, then it can't be classed as true praying. We don't want, you know, there's a kind of praying where we pray and the Lord gives us what we pray for, but He sends leanness to our souls. The church does not need any more leanness than she already has. And to me, brothers and sisters, it almost appears to be a mystery. It's almost like this matter of praying for the glory, for the honor, for the jealousy of Jehovah God. It's something that's way, way out there. Instead of something that's burning in the heart. A true love for His name. A true jealousy for the glory of the Lord. Out of a true love for Him. For what He's done for me. We throw the words about, but do we understand what they mean? "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." We get jealous over so many things. We'll get jealous about our reputation. We'll get very jealous about what people say about us or think about us. And we'll be very quick to defend ourselves. To make sure we correct people if they dare have a wrong thought about us or our family. But do we have that same jealousy for the Lord? Quick to defend Him. That's why he prayed. That was his motive. His passion, his praying, finally his power. His power. Elijah's power, to put it in a nutshell, he had power with God. He simply had power with God. He prayed, and God shut the heavens. He prayed again. God opened the heavens. You go to the scene on Mount Carmel where he's praying for that rain to come and a cloudless sky, the sun is shining. And you find him on the ground, on his face, with his face between his knees. His face between his knees. My, he had some understanding of the God he was calling upon. That's how he approached him. His face between his knees. That man had power with God. And I think this to me is one of the most encouraging things about his life. That this man who was subject to like passions, an ordinary man, had the power with God that resulted in power with men, and through him, there was this a directing of the course of the events of history. There's Ahab sitting on the throne. But Elijah, by God's grace, was running the show. Elijah. That strange, strange man. The forerunner of John the Baptist. That strange man of the mountains, whom they despised as rough and crude. He was running the show. Now, don't want you to forget that, because it's obvious from what James is saying here and from the life of Elijah that men who know how to pray, men who know how to get the ear of God, men who have power with God, are the kind of men that this church needs. That's this power that I'm talking about that results in affecting the lives of other people, that affects the course of the history of any church, is obtained through prayer. That's where Elijah gained his power. What's this power I'm talking about? Think about Elijah for a moment. Because he had power with God, he was able to tarry beside a drying brook and not quit his station because things got difficult. Because the brook was dying out, he didn't panic and say, I've got to go find some other place because God said, you stay here and I'll feed you here, not somewhere else. You just stay here. He had power with God that was able to feed the hungry. I mean that widow at Zarephath. We're in a time of famine in the church. I believe there are plenty of people out there in Lexington, Columbia, Irmo, surrounding area, who are walking out of their church on a Sunday and they're saying, I'm getting nothing. I'm getting nothing. There's got to be something else. There's got to be food. That's the kind of power with men that we need. Elijah had power to raise the dead. The spiritual application is we need that kind of power through us, through our testimony, through our preaching, that we would be able to reach sinners who are beyond hope and see the Lord use us as the instruments to raise them to life in Christ. Power with men. Elijah had power to call down fire from heaven. If there's ever a time in the life of the church that she needs men who have power with men to be able to call down fire from heaven, I mean that baptism of fire of the Holy Ghost, it's now. I, for one, folks, am not just trying to hang on to the end and wait for some secret rapture, by the way, that's never going to happen. He'll come again, but it won't be secret when he comes. It'll be the loudest return you've ever heard. But we need fire. We need the fire to fall. Because there is a contest going on. Is it Baal or is it Jehovah? And as the world looks on the church in her insipid state, She's got to be wondering. They say that it's their God, but look. Look at their weakness. Look at their sins. Look at their folly. Look at their infighting. Look at their worldliness. They're just like us. They do what we do. They live like we live. How long, the question needs to be raised, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. If Jehovah's God, then serve him. But make your mind up. And he prayed, and the fire fell. We need the fire of God to fall, not just to put the hearts of God's people on fire, but to judge the apostasy that's running rampant, to burn up the confusion that is multiplying like mad in our day in the church about what the gospel actually is. Lord, send us revival. Lord, send us the Holy Spirit. I am not at all afraid or ashamed to pray that way, and I would only, as your pastor, encourage you to pray that way. God took an ordinary man, just like you and me. He was ordinary. Do you read anything about his wonderful gifts and talents? Not a word. But God just takes this clay vessel and he uses them to open and shut heaven. And Lord, I'm simple-minded enough to believe that that was put in James for us. To pray, that we can pray like that and see answers like that. Lord, write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come to the end of the preaching of the Word of God. I know not if I will ever preach again. For tomorrow is not promised any man in this place. But Thy Spirit still preaches on. And we pray that He will preach on this Word tonight. Father, we confess too often we've become discouraged in and with prayer. Forgive us our folly and sin, we pray. Our thinking has not been right. It has not been scriptural. The problem is not with Thee, it's with us. We come tonight, Lord, believing what is written in Thy Word. We saw this morning that this Bible is reliable. Absolutely. And therefore we pray to Thee this evening that we will take this simple truth about the power of prayer, about power with Thee, and Thou will take us up. We'll be like Isaiah. Here am I, send me. Use me in prayer. Use this church in prayer. O heavenly dove, come and light upon Thy people once again. Revive Thy work, O Lord. Thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make Thy people hear. We cast ourselves at Thy feet. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy upon us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's holy name we ask it. Amen. And amen.